Thank you for listening to this lesson presented by Reverend Millage Mosby. We affirm that this lesson has inspired and uplifted you and given you practical tools you can use to divinely guide you in every aspect of your life. We give thanks that as a listener of our online Sunday lessons, you are open to donating to support this web ministry. Please click on the donate button and follow your inner guidance. Thank you, and we continue to hold you in the light.
All right, no problem. Well, good morning. So a couple of you asked me, I said you thought I was going to be dressing down for the rest of the summer. So I figured, you know, Sam whispered to me, I thought you weren't going to wear suits for the summer. But I figured this would be the last week and, you know, have to announce it also to our internet crowd that I won't be wearing suits for the rest of the summer. So anyway, we are still on this concept of the metaphysical mechanics of living the abundant life. In other words, how do I really tap into the spiritual essence of who I really am? But sort of to summarize and look at this spiritual journey that we're in, I think right off the bat we can say there is no joke trying to be on this spiritual journey. You know, it's probably one of the most awesome and challenging undertakings we are doing in our life. You know, it's an adventure for which we have no precedence. We don't have a benchmark. We have no tangible way to map out our progress. You know, you go through a process where you think you're spiritual and then something happens and then you realize you're really not. You know, and the spiritual journey demands a radical shift in the way we think. It demands that we rethink what is important to us and what's important in our lives. You know, it demands a practice, a change in our mindset, a whole different behavioral pattern. It just demands everything different compared to how we usually show up in the world. And the challenge is, you know, up until we really got into studying the deeper spiritual principles, we thought the way we showed up in the world was just fine, right? Everybody liked us the way we were, way we are. We like ourselves the way we are. But then we begin to learn that there's another higher process. And this spiritual also journey demands that we restructure our concept of the words I and me. You know, it's being, keep them from being a designation of pointing to have a selfish point into ourselves. And we begin to understand that we need to move more towards being sort of selfless, where we are connecting with everybody. And it's not just what's important to me, but what is important to you as well. It's like that movie Avatar when the people say, I see you. You know, meaning I really see you and what your needs are and why you're standing here in front of me and what you're really asking of me. So this journey demands that we become willing to move past the prideful notion of self-actualization, which is concerned with what I have done, what I have accomplished, and instead enter into a consciousness of transcendence, which only knows what I am willing to let God do through me. That's a whole different mindset. It's a consciousness that Jesus talked about in John 14:10 when he said, it is not I, but rather it is the Father within me that is doing all these works. And the ego has a hard time with that because it wants to claim that I just did this. You know, I'm the one who's making this happen. And what can even be more troubling on this spiritual journey is that we have no reference point to let us know when we have arrived. You know, the ego is a goal setter. It wants to know, I have arrived. I've achieved that. I've gotten that degree. I've, you know, accomplished this, whatever. It's always striving to say, I've arrived. It's more interesting in arriving than it is in the journey. You kind of get that perspective? And, you know, and we're traveling in an unknown direction towards an unknown destination for which we have no real understanding. What does it mean to be spiritual? Right? You know, if somebody asks you that, what does it mean? Then you have to fumble looking for words and adjectives, trying to figure out what does it mean when you say you're spiritual. Now, we do have the Bible, which slowly and painstakingly reveals the purpose and the destination of our journey. And we have the eloquent writings of the, you know, great mystics and great poets who have described what it is to, you know, be on this spiritual journey. You know, and I think the only thing we have come to know for sure is that we must take the journey. You know, so when you start to sort of spiritually awaken and realize that there's a whole nother mindset that is available to us, we begin to understand that we must take this journey. That's the biggest thing. So we must make this shift to a new way of thinking and a new way of being, because somehow, deep down inside of us, we know that we're being called to make this shift. And it happens every time something happens in our lives, and you know, we're going to jump to that old way of responding to it, and then something inside of us says, no, it's okay, don't do that. And it happens in all kinds of different ways. You know, I went downstairs last night to I have a place where I put up all my stuff when I'm doing portraits, and I went to take it down, and I noticed a wet spot on my backdrop. And I looked up and looked all around, and I didn't see where it could be coming from. You know, I still really didn't figure it out. So I called Pam and said, there's a wet spot down in the carpet, was wet. Couldn't see where it was coming from. So I said, it'll be revealed to us. So we put up fans and stuff, and I called a roofing company because I thought it was coming through the furnace thing. And then last night, something just said, go down and take a closer look. And what I saw was, all in a corner where I've never ever seen it, the pipe that lets the water out of the air conditioner had broken. So I took the whole thing out, turned the air conditioner off, went up to Lowe's and said, I got to replace this. And Rastaman came out. You know, the hair, the whole bit. He says, Mon, all you have to do is this. And I took it home and I did what he told me to do, and it's done. Yeah. But Pam said, you know, we didn't get upset about it. You know, and that's what I'm talking about. When stuff happens, you just kind of have to become still until you're guided to what to do about it. And it'll show up in all kinds of things, you know. And I think, you know, the only thing we have to take this journey. We have to make this shift in consciousness. And, you know, it's the, you've heard me talk about this, the Bhagavad Gita, Arjuna and Krishna, where Krishna, who we would call Christ, is saying to Arjuna, you've got to make this shift. And Arjuna is in this battle because all the forces of his consciousness, his ego consciousness, saying, no, we don't want you to make that shift. And we're in that battle. We're in that sort of that Arjuna battle, you know. But we've got to make the shift. And if any old Deep Space Nine people here, if you remember the Borg, anybody remember? Okay, and they said resistance is futile, you know. So to resist this spiritual movement, we got to make is futile, because the more we resist, the more stuff comes up in our lives that we go, oh, why do I have to deal with this? All right. So we might go kicking and screaming, but at some level within us, we know that it doesn't matter, because we must go. Mind, body, and spirit, we must go to this next place within us. And probably the main reason we fight this journey is because it demands that we give up all of the defense mechanisms that we use to protect ourselves, you know, these ego strategies that we have. You've heard me say a million times, the personas that we wear so we can, you know, make our way through these different dynamics. But, you know, once we start the journey, we're like an addict who's struggling to recover. You know? And you know, addicts really have to go cold turkey. You know, they have to struggle with all the dynamics of getting that out of body. Now, it was interesting, we might say a drug addict or an alcoholic or whoever, but all of us are addicts to something. And, you know, when we decide we're going to give it up, we struggle with it, whether it's sweets or whatever it is. Okay? And I was in the gym the other day, and two guys, I guess they were in their 40s, and they were talking about, you know, trying to maintain their weight. But they were in good shape. But it's them cookies, man, them cookies. That's what give me. It's hard getting them cookies. You know? So we all struggle with something, whatever it might be, right? So, you know, we experience the inner battle that comes from trying to strip ourselves of that which is false, so we can embrace that which is real and true of God. Now, see, this, the challenge of that statement is strip ourselves of that which is false. You know, a lot of stuff about ourselves, you know, I think I'm pretty good, right? Don't we say that? I think I do this well, I do that well, I do this well. You know, but all the things that we do well are often based on our perception of what good is. You know, and it may be good in one place, but not good in another. So it's sort of becoming open to the true self that can guide you through every situation you find yourself in. And in addition, the challenge with the spiritual journey is, once you made a conscious decision to begin the journey, quitting is not an option. Because if you find the struggle to be too difficult and you try to go back to the old ways of being, something gets your attention to let you know you can't go back. Okay? The Old Testament calls this something that happens God's will. Now, let's try to understand that, though. It's important for us to know that this metaphysical spiritual journey is to realize that this something that happens is not something God is doing to us or willing on us. Rather, this something that happens comes out of our own disconnection from that which is real about ourselves. So there's no God that says, oh, you're not doing what you're supposed to do, so you're going to get the wrath of God. There's none of that dynamic, okay? The something that happens is because there's a disconnection in us, the disconnection between what is true and our perception. You with me? Okay. What is true and our perception. The key here is all we have right now is perception. The only way you can tap into what is real is when you're willing to let go of your perception. So we have something will happen, we'll make a judgment. This is bad. You know, going down into the basement and found the carpet wet. That's bad. As opposed to saying, that is. That's what is. Let me be open to guidance in this particular process. Don't let me put my perception on it. You get it? Let me just be open. I discovered it, now let me be open. Okay? And that's the real challenge. So again, this something that happens is to get our attention. Now, just like when you disconnect an electrical appliance, you pull a lamp out of the wall, the lamp stops functioning, right? It's the same thing is true with us. When you disconnect from the truth that governs the universe, we cease performing our function as perfect beings in Christ, right? Now, when you disconnect from the truth, anything can happen, but whatever happens, we cannot blame it on God because the struggles and strife we're experiencing is not God's will for us. So if you're saying, and we hear that all the time, especially among Christians, you'll say, oh, this must be God's will. No, it's not God's will. All right? God only has one will, and that's that we're whole, loving, true beings. Because that's how we were made, right? But the problem is, if you take the I am, which is really God, so when you use that I am negatively, like I am tired, I'm sick, I'm whatever, you know, those things are, they happen. Yeah, we noted those things. But when you use that I am, you are taking the name of God in vain. So we are made in the image and likeness of God. So in essence, I am God expressing. Okay? I am God expressing. So the key here is that's how we were made, but we created a cosmic egg around that. Every time we use the I am negatively, it creates a shell around the true I am. So hidden inside this shell is the essence of who we really are. But all we're paying attention to is the shell. Is that making sense? Okay? So the idea of the crack in the cosmic egg is things happen in our lives which cause a crack, and we get a peek at the truth of ourselves. And it usually happens a lot for us in meditation. You know, when you and meditation is not necessarily you're sitting with your legs crossed somewhere. You could be on a beach looking out at the ocean, and all of a sudden you get this essence of the truth of who you are. It can happen anywhere, all right? So when you disconnect from the truth, anything can happen, but whatever happens, again, we cannot blame it on God. Now, Jesus talked about this in Matthew 5:48, and this is a tough verse for us. We've heard it many times before, but he says, in order to maintain the divine connection, you must be perfect just as your Heavenly Father is perfect, okay? And again, that's one of those things you're saying, Jesus, how can I do that? Right? Okay? So according to the revealing word, our Heavenly Father, or the Father principle, is the exact immutable principle of being that is the underlying cause of all existence. And it can only be approached by keeping the thoughts of our minds in right relationship with divine ideas such as faith, love, compassion, and understanding. So to summarize, the way you keep connected to the Father principle, or the divine idea that God is to stay connected to divine ideas themselves. So a divine idea is something happens in your life, the divine idea is faith. Something happens in your relationship, the divine idea is love. Something you feel has been done to you, the divine idea is compassion, understanding. Is that you are there? All right, so those are the mechanisms, but the ego usually has other mechanisms that it goes to, right? They're usually based on fear, but we're saying staying connected to divine ideas, you got to go to ideas that are connected to love. Remember, the only two things you can be, you are operating under fear or you're operating under love. When we were at Capon, one of the questions that was asked was, is the fear of failure and the fear of success the same? Yes, they are, because the key element is what? Fear. All right? So you said, well, how do I stay connected to the Father principle, to the principle of higher consciousness? I always got to stick connected to the divine ideas. Okay? Now, an explanation of being perfect. What Jesus is referring to when he said you must be perfect, it is the perfect willingness to allow your mind, your will, to be united with the divine ideas like faith, love, compassion, and so forth. Be ye perfect, all right? It is a willingness to allow the thoughts of your mind and the meditations of your heart to be in alignment with those of divine spirit within you. And we know that Paul said that, right? Mm-hmm. Thoughts of my mind and meditations of my heart. Meditations of my heart, that's such a powerful concept. The meditations of my heart. Sometimes you stop and think about what you're thinking about, you realize those things that you are saying are meditations of your heart that you really don't want to happen. But the ego likes to get caught up in drama, and it gets into this drama loop, right? You know, and you go on, and really you got to say, wait a minute. Now that we're aware of it, that's a meditation in my heart and in my mind that I don't want that. So we got to be able to work to change the way we think of things. Now, you might be thinking, how do I accomplish this alignment? Well, that is the purpose of the daily prayer meditation process, okay? Figure out your meditation or prayer process. How does that work for you? All right, you don't always try to take somebody else's. And when you have a meditation process that works, don't tell anybody about it. Because you'll go to somebody, you'll go, man, I just had a meditation, and you're explaining it, and they're thinking to themselves, well, I meditate, but I ain't never had that happen to me. Right? And then they go and they try to duplicate that, right? But it's different for everybody. Okay? So you can say, yes, I have a daily meditation process that I do, but don't try to explain to people what the experience of the meditation itself, because it will throw them off in terms of trying to figure out, how do I make that happen for me? Does that make, okay? All right, but you want to have some kind of a meditation process. Now, notice I'm not designating it. Mine, as I explained when I gave a sample of it when we were at the retreat, is there's a singing bowl from YouTube that it's just perfect. There are tons of them on YouTube. But this one, in the singing bowl, in the underlying thing of the ocean behind it, there's a thing, I don't know if you've seen it, they hold it and they hit it with something that has a very loud ping to it. And what I like about it is that ping comes up every so often, so that when my mind is drifting, that ping brings me back. All right? But you have to find what works for you, okay? And you know, so the key that we're going through here in our daily meditation, we're trying to establish a divine commitment to remain in constant relationship, you know, oneness with our Holy Spirit through our activities in life. So everything I'm doing in life, I'm connected to the Holy Spirit. Everything. Okay? Whatever comes up, you have to take a moment sometimes, looking right in the person's eyes. And you have to center yourself. Okay? So our spiritual perfection comes out of our ability to maintain a spiritual connection through all of our life experiences. Let me say that again. Our spiritual perfection comes out of our ability to maintain a spiritual connection through all of our life experiences. Now, did Jesus explain this in Luke 21, 34 through 36? And you know this verse. Be careful, or your hearts will be weighed down with the anxiety of life, and the day will close on you unexpectedly like a trap. For it will come upon all those who live on the face of the whole earth. So he said, it is going to happen. So watch therefore and pray always that you may be counted worthy to escape all these things that might come to you, so that you can stay connected to the Son of God. So he said, it is going to happen. Is anybody in this room or on the internet that has never had anything happen? Challenging? He said, it is going to happen. You know, it's just the nature of the beast. Or if you want to look at, you know, different metaphysical thoughts, they say the earth is the boot camp of the universe. This is where you come when you want to do some serious spiritual work. So do you know what that means? All of us decided to come here to do some serious spiritual work. We said, I want to go to earth. I want to go to the boot camp because I got some stuff I need to work out. All right? That, you know, that's another spiritual thought process. But anyway, so when Jesus said in Matthew 6:23, seek ye first the kingdom and all these things will come unto you, this was not a directive to seek God for personal gain, you know, to fulfill our needs and wants. Rather, it is a directive to seek God for the purpose of creating consciousness of oneness, a divine union, a consciousness that is continuously aware of the power and presence of God. Let me say it again, okay? So why do I seek God? Because I'm trying to seek this conscious union. So stuff happens. If I find myself getting flustered by it, then I know that I what? Do not right now have a conscious connection to spirit. So the stuff that happens is really not about the stuff that happens. It's about just letting you know. It's a checkpoint. It's like going, it's like the universe is going, bing, that little thing, right? And you go, oh, right now, am I connected or disconnected? And you can tell by how you just responded or reacted to what's going on in your life, all right? So that's the whole key of everything. So now you can say, you go out in the morning, get in your car, and the tire's flat. You go, really has nothing to do with the tire being flat. Has to do with how am I right now? What is going on inside of me right now with this thing that's in front of me, okay? So our struggle is between our notion of personal perfection and spiritual perfection, okay? Now Jesus gave a parable that we're all very familiar with, which will demonstrate the difference between personal perfection and spiritual perfection. This is in Matthew 10, 17 through 22. So Jesus was, you know, setting out on a journey. A man ran up to him and knelt down before him and said, good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life? Now, we all know this Bible verse, right? And so Jesus said to him, why do you call me good? No one is good but God alone. Now, Jesus was claiming no personal perfection. So the man ran up to him because, you know, he had a rep, right? And he said, you know, good teacher. And Jesus is saying, no. I don't claim personal perfection. See, when you claim personal perfection, that's a real headache. Because now you have to keep doing this over and over, which everybody's telling you you're good at. You get what I'm saying? You know, I don't know if you can remember, those who've been around a while, all of the great actors and performers through history who have committed suicide because they could not keep up that persona that people had about them. Okay, so Jesus said, no, don't call me good. I don't claim personal perfection. He says, you know the commandment. And there's a whole other talk around this that I'm not going to do now. But listen to the commandments that he's giving. He's only given six. You shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not bear false witness. You shall not defraud. Honor your father and mother. So when he gave six out of the ten. Like I said, that's a different talk about why he did that. But the man said, he said, teacher, I have kept all these since my youth. What was he claiming? Personal perfection, right? Okay, you get it? You know, he wasn't claiming spiritual perfection. He was claiming personal perfection. Now, Jesus looked at him and loved him because he knew what he was getting ready to say. He was going to knock this guy off his boots, right? He said, you lack one thing. Go and sell what you own and give the money to the poor so that you can have treasures in heaven. Then come follow me. And when the rich man heard this, he was shocked and troubled and went away grieving because he had great wealth and many possessions. Okay, now, again, I must emphasize, this is not a parable about giving up our stuff. All right, I got a lot of camera equipment. I ain't giving none of that up. Right? Okay. Like Pam said to me last night, she goes, that's your girlfriend, isn't it? You're right. Right. So it is, however, a parable demonstrating how Jesus did not claim personal perfection. He understood that our true perfection can only come from reuniting our will with God's will, our mind with God mind, meaning we cannot spiritually perfect ourselves. You get it? We can't perfect ourselves, all right? And again, spiritual perfection can only be achieved by reuniting our mind with God mind, and that's the true purpose of prayer. Now notice I said reuniting, because we all have points when we are united. Okay, we all have points when we are united with God. So the key is we're always reuniting ourselves, and that's the purpose of prayer. And again, you got to remember, Jesus did this. We talked about this last Sunday, and everyone was everything. He had to leave after a while because the folks were draining him, and he had to go up into the mountaintop where he could reconnect with Spirit and get his energy back. Okay, so the parable demonstrates that the rich man's claim to personal perfection when he said, I have kept all these commandments since youth, okay? But however, have you ever said to yourself, when stuff has happened in your life, I've done all the things I've been told to do, you know, the church told me to tithe and be of service and, you know, say my prayers and blah, blah, blah. But still, why am I still dealing with this, whatever this may be for you? Does that make sense? Have we not done that? Okay? All right? And so, you know, the key is, well, the answer to that question, it lies in the next thing that Jesus said, which is give up your attachment to your material wealth. Now, meaning give up the material attention you give to your material thoughts about worry and fear and sense of pride, you know, sense of pride. Instead, give that attention to the poor, meaning the neglected aspects of your being. See, we're rich in what we think about ourselves. Or we're rich in worry and fear and anxiety or pride, but we're poor in spirit because we don't give much to spirit. We don't give much attention and energy to spirit. So that's what they meant. He wasn't telling the guy to give up his stuff, all right? He's saying you got to give up your attachment to your stuff. Your whole mind is wrapped around that idea. So the personal side of the man in this parable was rich with pride and self-indulgence. He demonstrated this when he said, I have kept all these commandments. You know, that was his pride. He probably was, remember, there's a lot of people around. He says, I've kept all these commandments. You know, that was a big thing, especially in Judaism, because they had tons of laws. And he was saying, but I've kept the laws, all right? But the spiritual side of this rich man was poor. So Jesus was saying to him, sell, meaning let go of the attention you give to your outer life and instead give that attention to your inner life. And then, you know what's interesting about that? Especially if you're still out there in the workforce and you're working for, you know, big institutions and things of that nature. That's a kind of, that could be a struggle because you feel like you're caught up in that. You got to play the part. Is that making sense? All right? And the question you might ask yourself, well, how do I do this when in that? It's like, you know, one of the things in college, I try to stay away from committees. And the reason why is I began to understand that in committees, they think institutionally. And I think esoterically. It doesn't work a lot of times in a committee. You know, like one time they were getting on this guy, because I think I told you this, because he was trying to make a point as to why he should be getting tenure. And they didn't want to accept his resume. Did I tell you guys the story? And he's one of the top chefs in the area, and it's for the culinary art school. Yeah, and they were turning him down because the English teacher said that he didn't write a good portfolio. But I said to them, but look at the portfolio. This guy is well-respected and renowned in Washington, D.C. Who cares if he can't write? But institutionally, they said, oh, no, no, no. He's got to be able to do this and that. That was the last committee I was on, right? So, but anyway, you know, the man was, in effect, he was possessed by his possessions. That's what we got to ask ourselves. Am I possessed by my possessions? Not just your stuff, but your whole way of looking at life, you know. And Jesus was sharing with him that he could never enter the kingdom of heaven consciousness in that frame of mind, and so it is with us. We must learn how to let go and let God. You cannot enter the kingdom of heaven dragging your stuff with you. All right? And it's like Denzel Washington talking to a group of actors, young actors who were coming up, and he said, You never saw a U-Haul behind a hearse. You can't take that stuff with you. And he was trying to instill in them the importance of the art, and coming from your heart as opposed to all the stuff you're going to be able to buy when you become famous, you know. It's a brilliant talk that he does. Anyway, I think if asked, we would have to admit that our thoughts about our possessions and material life have a lot of power over us. We can't deny that. We have a lot of pride in our connections with our lives and our material life. And please don't confuse this idea when I say, this idea about having a lot of stuff. Don't confuse being thankful and grateful with being prideful. You know, so that's why everything you have in your life, that's why, I tell you, Pam and I and Pamela Paul, and I know many others in here, we keep our gratefulness journals every night. Grateful for all the things that are happening in our lives. Every single night, you got to write down at least 5 things, all right? Because gratefulness is the real power in living the spiritual life. And so the dictionary says that there is an arrogance in a prideful person. A person who is prideful is operating under the human delusion of I of myself am perfect. But remember, Jesus said, no one is perfect but one. God alone is perfect. And this simply means we all still have a long, long, long way to go to make the shift from selfishness to selflessness, from ego consciousness to Christ consciousness. Okay? Now, remember, we're always saying self-observation without condemnation. So all of these lessons really are designed to say, this is where I am. This is where I am. I know this is where I'm trying to get to, but this is where I am. At least we want to be awake to where we are. Again, you cannot strive to wake up if you do not know you are asleep. Okay, and it is true that as we're climbing Maslow's hierarchy, we go through a phase where it's necessary for our intellect and our emotions and our self-esteem to be able to claim I am good. Okay? At the top of Maslow's hierarchy of needs is self-actualization. And this, too, is an important achievement for each one of us. Why? Because first there is physical birth. We were born. Then we went through intellectual birth. Those two, we really don't probably remember making choices to go through intellectual birth. It's just, you did the things that happened that caused that to happen. And each one of us grew intellectually according to the environments we were in. But spiritual birth, you have to make that choice. Okay? You have to choose to get on that. And the spiritual path requires that we prepare ourselves for this next level, the level of above self-actualization, above I am good, I myself achieved all this. The next level is transcendence. If you go on YouTube and you put in Maslow's hierarchy, you will find other ones now that go beyond that, okay, that move into the area of transcendence. So that's what we have to understand. I have to be able to transcend this idea that I am doing this. So this is where we evolve from needing the emotional boost of thinking I am good to knowing in our hearts and minds that only one is good, God alone. All right? Because at this level, we begin to understand that our goodness comes out of our oneness with God. Our goodness comes out of our oneness. Now, spiritual perfection is not and never can be measured by human perfection, which is what Jesus was referring to when he says, do not call me good. Okay, let me say that again. Spiritual perfection is not and can never be measured by human perfection. It's a whole nother level. Okay, the closest we know are like the Mother Teresa's of the world, the Gandhis, people who completely dedicated their lives to this whole process of not only raising themselves, but raising what? The whole year. And I think I said this at the retreat in one of James Twyman's books. He talks about a society on this planet that does nothing but hold the prayer consciousness of the planet. And if they didn't do that, the stuff that we're seeing going on now would be a whole lot worse. So we want to, in the words of Greg Braden, who's an earth scientist, We want to become part of the square root of the population that's holding the consciousness of the earth. So you're either part of the solution or you're part of the problem. So if you're in fear and worry and anxiety and anger and all that kind of stuff, you're part of the energy that you're angry about. Is that logical? All right. And if you don't want to be part of the energy, you got to make a shift somewhere else. So let me end with this personal statement from Paul that may put this lesson in perspective. This is Paul talking. It's in Philippians 3, 12 through 15. I have not already obtained all this. This is Paul saying, I'm not there. Yes, I'm telling you this, but I'm not there. All right. Nor have I already reached the goal, but I press on to take hold of his teachings and make them my own, because Christ Jesus took hold of me and made me his own. Brothers and sisters, I do not consider myself yet to have taken hold of that which Christ is teaching me. But one thing I do know, forgetting what is behind me and straining towards what is ahead, I press on towards the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenwardly in Christ. All of us who are mature in our spiritual journey should take such a view of things. And if on some point you cannot understand, not to worry, because God will eventually make it clear to you. Amen.